Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Well, thanks to all of you for the birthday wishes and for the presents and for the birthday celebration. It was much appreciated, except this part. Yeah, I hated that song. And the helmet. Yeah, I hated that. But everything else was cool. Now, the reason I hated that is because I couldn't get that song out of my mind for 3 days. I'm sorry I played it again because I'll be thinking about it all day today, too. But I only wish the celebration was in a quieter and more intimate setting so that we could have talked more, but that doesn't always happen. We'll work that out for next time. But there were several touching birthday sentiments expressed this year, and this was one of my favorites. It was from a lady in an international country. She said, "May God continue to bless and keep you, especially for those of us who rely solely on the spiritual food that comes from the Barah Ministries pulpit. Age gracefully, sir." So it's a pleasure for me to worship Jesus Christ, to teach about Jesus Christ, to talk about Jesus Christ, to think about Jesus Christ, and to serve Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to the Colossians does such a great job of describing our amazing God. Especially in chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, "For by the Lord Jesus Christ all things were created, and that includes all of us, both in the heavens and on the earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." What that means is, first of all, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authority indicate that there is a hierarchy in the angelic realm, in that invisible realm, and the Lord Jesus Christ controls angelic history, but he also controls human history, and he also controls all creatures. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way, "And the Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of God the Father's glory, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God the Father's nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power." His word is what keeps stars from colliding. His word is what keeps stars from falling out of the sky. His word is what will never allow anyone to hurt the Jews or Israel. His word is what will never allow the world to be destroyed by nuclear capability. See, there is a God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is running things. And so no matter what it looks like to you, he is running things. And it's just so funny to me because I forgot to put this in the lesson, but the World War II generation used to always say, "The world's going to hell in a handbasket." Now, there are probably only two people who know what a handbasket is here, Pat and Larry. I think you guys probably know what a handbasket is. I don't have the slightest idea. I think if you're from Kansas, you might know. You probably know, too, June, what a handbasket is. But the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And it's actually funny to me that people are trying to indicate that the world is getting progressively worse. The world has always been horrible. As a matter of fact, Nero used to put Christians out in the square and set them on fire. And people would say, "Well, why are you doing that?" And he'd say, "Because they said they're the light of the world." Right? So he had a great sense of humor. But this is the same guy who killed his mom. Right? So that'll just tell you what kind of person he is. So I don't think the world is as bad as that. The world's always been lousy because it's Satan's kingdom. And so, we just need to get used to living here. But Hebrews 1:3, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of God the Father's glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God the Father's nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had made the purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, God the Father on high." So welcome to the study of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ's exact thinking which we call the Word of God. Today's Bible lesson, God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry. God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry. God has given each of His believers in Christ a supernatural spiritual gift, and He designed each gift to have a supernatural effect on the people that He brings to us, so that believers in Christ can provide the benefits of His gift to those in need. God calls each of His believers to a ministry. I remember when I would tell people before I was a pastor that I wanted to be a pastor, that I wanted to teach people the Word of God. And I've wanted to teach the Word of God since I was 8 years old. I was just Roman Catholic at that time, so I wanted to be a priest. And I used to have, my younger brother and I used to have mass at home, and I'd wrap myself in a sheet, and I had the mayonnaise jar that would get the Eucharist and the Kool-Aid, and it was just fun. So I've always wanted to do that. And when I would tell people that, they would say, "Oh, boy, you have a calling on your life. You have a calling on your life. You're anointed." Well, I don't know what that means, but I know that all of us have a calling on our lives. All of us creatures were created for a purpose. And if we want to know what that purpose is, God wants to tell us. And so we all have a calling, and that's what we mean when we start to talk about this idea of a spiritual gift in ministry. So God, through our gift, provides His light through us to a lost and dying world, an illuminated path out of the snare of Satan's kingdom of death and darkness to those who are victims of it. And as we know in Revelation, it says that Satan deceives the whole world. There isn't one person on this planet that who isn't now or hasn't been under the deception of Satan and the kingdom of death. And in today's lesson, we're going to begin looking at the connection of your spiritual gift to a ministry, because God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry so that people are served by your gift. And that's why it's criminal, in my view, for us to not, as Christians, for us to not figure out what that spiritual gift is and use it. C.H. Spurgeon, who's a pastor from the past, said that Christians either have a ministry or they are imposters. Powerful statement, true statement. We either have a ministry or we are imposters. And so, looking forward to today's lesson, I think you'll learn a lot. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as God the Father Himself is in the light," and that's a third-class condition, if. Maybe you will walk in the light, maybe you won't walk in the light, you have a choice. Maybe you will be a believer in Christ, in other words, or maybe you won't be a believer in Christ, you have a choice. But if our choice is to walk in the light, to be a believer in Christ, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, God the Father's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The light is a fundamental reality shared in common between the Creator and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and those creatures that choose a relationship with Him. Well, here's a beautiful song by June Murphy that describes the wonder of our God and His illumination of the universe. It's a song she wrote called "Walk in the Light."
Walk in the light as He is in the light. You must be born again. As believers in Christ, we are children of God, and in fellowship we are with Him. He has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. The Word says this is true. We are His royal priests, holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to, won't live a sinless life, but we're always in His presence, can't ever leave His light. The Father, Son, and Spirit will always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled with the Spirit, and His power we will not lack. To say that we have no sin, to say we'll never sin again, we say that our God lies. But we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again, by amazing grace we realize. Unbelievers can't see, in the dark they will be their children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see, they'll see things through God's eyes. To know God is light, His plan is perfect and right, and He has chosen me to walk in the light as He is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. To walk in the light as He is in the light. We know He forgave our sins, and with God it's always light. Ooh. Yes, we walk in the light.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, so often we look at our lives through the pain, and we only see our faults and failures, the failed relationships, the missed opportunities, the defects of character. In fact, there are religions in the world who still have your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging from the cross as if He is not resurrected from the dead, and they weep over His pain at the cross as if it was not voluntary and intentional. Thank you for not seeing us as we see ourselves. Truly, Father, the sins in our lives always lead to death. Yet your Son paid for every sin we would ever commit, past, present, and future. We are forgiven in the past, with the result that we stand forgiven forever. And it was never His intent for us to be concerned about our sins, because He considered our sins to be His responsibility. So teach us to view ourselves as you see us. Let us not only learn the Word of God from your perspective, but also help us to learn to view ourselves from your perspective. Comfort us in the midst of our soul unrest. Help us to reject the perversion of your intents and the distortion in our lives caused by your enemy and ours, Satan, the bulletless wonder. And show us how to live the heavenly resurrection life here on earth, and show us how to reflect the hope of your resurrection life to everyone we meet, one person at a time. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. You can say it with me. Amen. Thank you. I like hearing that. Today's Bible lesson, God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry. God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry. Every believer in Christ has from God an allotment of faith. In other words, a supernatural spiritual gift. And God expects us to use this gift when we interact with other members of the body of Christ, with other believers in Christ, and when we interact with the world. And the world is the unbelievers on this planet. So that our light makes a difference in this lost and dying and dark world. Frankly, the reason believers in Christ don't find and use their spiritual gift isn't because they don't know what their spiritual gift is. Every time I've ever brought up the subject of spiritual gift, people get a furball in their throat. What's your spiritual gift? They know what their spiritual gift is. So it isn't that. It isn't ignorance. And we'll see that later in the lesson. We'll see exactly why. Most believers in Christ do know their spiritual gift, or at least they have an idea of what it is, if they just stop to think. It's that thing which is so dominant in you that you can't help but do it. You just have to do it. But what's truer is that most believers in Christ fear the greatness that is associated with their spiritual gift. Poet Marianne Williamson tells us about this fear in her poem, Our Deepest Fear. She says, our deepest fear is not that we're inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we're powerful beyond measure. It's our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant or gorgeous or talented or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? As believers in Christ, you're a child of God. You're playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We are born to make manifest, to make clearly visible the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's possible for everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. I am always looking for opportunities to use my spiritual gift. Recently, I was sitting in the American Airlines Admiral's Club lounge waiting for a flight, and a well-dressed gentleman sat down next to me. I pulled out my social skills and started a conversation. And as it turns out, it was a divine appointment orchestrated by God. He was the CEO of a large and powerful international company. And we were on the same flight. And our flight was delayed. And after a couple of glasses of wine, he began to tell me portions of his life story. To look at this man, you'd think he had it all together. Listening to him quickly confirmed that he had it all together. But no one looking at him would ever suspect that he was addicted, as he described it, to pornography. To hear him tell it, he felt completely powerless to pornography's allure. At a point in his life, he thought it was because he was single and lonely. Yet he's married now, and he said the addiction became louder once he got married. Now there's a shock, huh? There's a shock that Satan would want to ruin the unity that he just created by getting married. It's beautiful. So he was on his way to he thought that getting married would suppress the urges, but they actually increased. So he was on his way to a week-long workshop that would help him to address his quote-unquote addiction issues to, as he put it, look the addiction squarely in the eye. It sounded like an intervention. On another flight, I sat next to a woman. And as I've told you many times, I don't really like talking to people on flights. So generally speaking, I get my Bose headsets out as fast as possible and get them into position. Because flights for me are always a chance for some uninterrupted, peaceful time, for some sleep, to read, to daydream. Not the time, from my perspective, to be interrupted by deep conversations. Yet she needed to talk, and I was willing to listen. Dang it. When she was a child, and we'll call her Jane, her mom and dad experienced turmoil in their marriage. Dad was cheating with mom's best friend, and the situation ended badly, a divorce. To get back at dad, mom married dad's brother. Is that even legal? But anyway, dad's brother raped Jane when she was a kid, and she was just coming back from an intervention where she had gotten the perspective she needed to move on from the experience years after it happened. Years, which took a toll on her psyche and robbed her of serenity and valuable relationships with men. On a third flight, I was sitting next to a teenager. No intervention involved this time. Teenagers are intriguing to me, and I love knowing what they think. She was 16. And one of my favorite questions for teenagers is, so what are 16-year-olds thinking about these days? Well, we connected immediately because she knew all the words to the Broadway musical Hamilton. So we impressed each other by singing parts of the songs to each other. And she was impressed that an old guy, as she put it, could keep up with the speed of the rap in the song My Shot. Well, after listening to her interest, she began telling me her story. She goes to an impressive high school. She's on track for a top-tier college. She blew out her ACT and SAT exams. And she has the kind of approach to life that we wish all young people would follow. So I asked her, with all the successes in your life, what keeps you up at night? She didn't really know what I meant. So I asked, what concerns do you have about your life? And she said, I'm bored. And that concerns me. I'm always bored. I pick up things so fast that life doesn't really feel challenging to me. I look for things to feed my mind, and most of it is just boring. Most of my friends are boring. I'm just bored. So I asked, well, what effect does that have on you? I mean, being bored. And she said, well, after a while, all I want to do is veg. I don't want to do anything, so I smoke pot. The sinner, the victim, and the brilliant pothead. These are the people I'm around all the time. These are the people you are around all the time. We pass them every day on the street. We may be sitting next to them right now. And the knowledge of what I just told you about those three people is always just a conversation away if you care. If you're willing to ask, and if you're willing to listen. There used to be a TV show on when I was a kid called The Naked City. These are the tales. There are many tales in the Naked City. This is just one of them. There are a lot of tales in the Naked City, and I've had a lot of experience listening to people tell their life story. And there's always hurt involved. There's always tribulation involved. There's always pain involved, and there's usually some form of medication involved, some form of sublimation involved, where people try to take themselves out of touch with reality. If we're being judgmental from the cocoon lives that we construct for ourselves, it would be easy to look at the lives of these people and say, ain't it awful for them? That's one of the things I hate about going to Mexico. I hate seeing the attitude of Americans toward Mexicans. There'll be little girls who come up to you with chiclets. Now, little girls are 5 years old, and the lousy thing about these little kids coming up to you with the chiclets is their parents are keeping them out of school to do that. But these little girls will buy a box of chiclets that may cost $3, and they'll come home with $100. Because Americans will look at them and say, oh, ain't it awful? Ain't it too bad that you don't have it as good as I do? And then they'll give them a big amount of money. And so parents will say, well, wait a second. This kid's making $100 a day. That's $500, $700 a week. Why bother sending him to school? And so there's in Cabo, for example, there's a big concerted effort of the business people to encourage Americans not to make contributions in that regard. But it's the attitude of Americans. Oh, we have it so good, and they don't. Yet one conversation behind that arrogance, and you'll find those three stories that I just told you about. Because when you're telling the truth, we all got skeletons in the closet. When you're telling the truth, we all have something in that story. When you're telling the truth, none of us are really proud of the whole body of work that we brought to this planet. Not you, not me, not anybody. As June pointed out in the lovely song that she wrote for me, the birthday song, what was one of the lines? That I'm a horrible sinner, I sin a lot. Like, what do you follow? You follow me around, you know how much I sin? Yeah. It was like, when I say I sin 10 or 12 times, that's what I meant. But this cocoon idea. A buddy of mine went to one of these interventions, and he said, when I started hearing all these people tell these stories, these deep, wrenching, painful stories, I was thinking, my God, I don't have any of this stuff going on in my life. Yeah, that lasted about a day. Because the people at the intervention got him to figure out exactly what was going on with him. And if he had bothered to ask me, he could have saved himself a little money. Because I did executive coaching with this guy, and all the things that he learned in this intervention were things that I was seeing and trying to talk to him about all along in our coaching. See? And why? Why do you do that? Are you trying to surface stuff so that people will get to look and see how lousy they are? No, you're looking to surface stuff so people will get the stuff out of their way. To stop worrying about the fact that you're not perfect. The fact that you've got purple hearts and scars in your life. We all have that. And God planned it. See, none of that nothing that ever happens to us escapes the notice of God. He has to approve everything that happens to us. And the only way he would approve that is if he knew it was for your good. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for our good. To those who love God. Who are those? Believers in Christ. And so we don't worry about our scrapbook. But from the judgmental nature of our cocoon, it's everybody else, but it's not us. Each of these people that I was telling you about is experiencing the brokenness that is typical of real human beings. And those are the people I like. The people I like are real human beings who have had their asses kicked. The one thing I hate in my consulting career is working with executives who you know have never had their asses kicked. They are so hard to work with. But people who are broken are really easy to work with. Brokenness. What is that? It's a condition of surrender to circumstances. And as Christians, we know that circumstances don't break us, even though they can be harsh. People always want to tell me, you know, if you had grown up in better circumstances, you'd have had a much better life. Yeah? Really? Well, there were four people in my circumstance, two brothers and a sister, and we came out in very different ways. So if the circumstance is what influences success, we all had the same circumstance. Why don't we all have the same success? If it's the circumstance. Because that's what ought to happen, right? The circumstance ought to do what it does to each person. It didn't do that to me. Why is that? Well, it's probably because of your environment. Okay? Environment doesn't break us, even though it can be rough. My environment was rough. It was the ghetto. It was the hood. Trying to get home alive every day. That was the environment. All four of us had the environment. Yeah, one of us came out different. So if it's the environment, I would think if it's the circumstance and the environment, it would have just taken us all. See, that's what the world wants people in the ghetto to believe, what the world wants poor people to believe, what the world wants the middle class to believe, is that we're doomed because of our circumstances and environment. It's a crock. And we believe it. We want to believe it. But it's a crock. It's not that. Our choices break us. Our mindset breaks us. And our mindset is the way we think. It's a choice. And that's why God is always looking to transform our thinking. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't fall for Satan's snares and traps. Instead, keep on being transformed by God and the renewing of your mind. That's why we come here. That's why we come here. That's why we didn't stay in bed today. We came here to get our mind renewed. And I wonder how many of you listen to the lesson. You know, we've got an app. We've got the lessons online. That guy in the back, Denny Goodall, Deacon Denny Goodall, stays here an hour after we leave to make sure that those lessons are up. Larry puts the notes up. Debbie does slides. So you have all these resources. Do you listen to this lesson once a week? That's not enough. I wrote the lesson and I listened to it more than once a week. Because every time I listen to it, I hear something different. But you know why? Because it's supernatural. It's not a lecture. It's not coming from me. It's coming from God, the Holy Spirit. And every time you listen to it, there's something else. And I hear things and I go, did I really say that? I can't believe I said that. I didn't. The Holy Spirit said it. Some of the times when I'm writing lessons and they're going in a direction, I'm thinking, what am I writing? And then afterward, one of you will come up and say, wow, are you following me around? Did you write that lesson for me? Yes. Just didn't know that that's what I was doing. It's supernatural. God wants your thinking reformed. Fixed mindset or growth mindset? And I'll tell you, Christians in record numbers have fixed mindsets. They just don't believe that God is supernatural and that he can transform anything. They think God is as weak as they are, and he isn't. These three people that I told you about had something in common. They were unbelievers. They did not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't it awful? But as a pastor, I know that having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ would be beneficial to the three of them. All three of them have my book in their possession now. Yet giving them the gospel message was not my first concern in talking to them, as strange as that might seem to you. They were my first concern. Them, as people. My ministry to them was my primary concern. I have a spiritual gift, and God gave me these divine appointments to allow me to use my spiritual gift. God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry. What is a ministry? It's a service provided to mankind through the members of the Godhead that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called by God to perform using your spiritual gift. The Godhead brings the people to you, and the Godhead gives you the supernatural enabling power, divine omnipotence, to provide spiritual healing for hurting souls through the use of your gift. Spiritual healing includes the gospel message and the Word of God. There was a guy that I went to high school with. His name was Jan Pechkus. And he was an autistic savant, brilliant, high-functioning. But in the middle of the lunchroom, virtually every day, he would break into a little dance like this. And he would just do that. And then all the kids would get around him, and they'd start teasing him. And it drove me crazy inside. And I would go over and I would grab him and I would hug him and I would sit him down and I would look at the people like I wanted to kill them all. That's the gift of pastor teacher. When somebody wants to hurt my friend, that was a spiritual gift. Well, the passage that's the subject of our study is the third passage in Romans chapter 12, and it extends from verses 3 to 8. Let's review it together. For through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. God doesn't want us thinking too highly of ourselves, but he certainly doesn't want us thinking lowly of ourselves, as so many believers do. But instead, think to have sound, so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God, which is your spiritual gift. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Romans 12, 6. Since we each have a gift, the Greek word charisma, since we each have charisma, that is different according to the charis, the grace given to us by God. Each of us is to use the gift accordingly. If he has the gift of prophecy, which is preaching of the word of God, exercise it according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7. If he has the gift of service, in his serving. If he has the gift of teaching, in his teaching. Romans 12:8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The charisma of your spiritual gift can be used in the difficult situations I just told you about, the three people, or the charisma of your spiritual gift can be used in easier situations. But the point is that God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry if you let him. And I think if you're underlining stuff, that's something you should underline. If you let him. Because you have to give God permission to not violate your free will. God has a lot of stuff for you if you let him. And quite frankly, most Christians have abandoned the resurrection life and aren't letting God do anything in their lives. God's not even important to them. They say it with their mouth, but they don't show it with their permission. If you let him, all he needs is your permission. Well, let's take a music break. When you run into unbelievers, are you prepared to give them the healing of the gospel message? Here's June Murphy to sing one of her beautiful songs. It's called Born Again. Remember what the Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3? He said, "Truly, truly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's June.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Once under condemnation, now I have been redeemed. Once in the dark, now in the light, because I have believed in the death and resurrection of the Christ who set me free. I have been born again, born again. I'm a new creation, born again. Was once an enemy of God, now Jesus calls me friend, and I cannot be taken from my Father's mighty hand. I know I've been forgiven of each and every sin, because I have believed in Christ who died and rose again. Things have passed away. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm a new creation, born again.
Very nice, June. Take a 5-minute break. Thank you. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, God turns your spiritual gift into a much needed ministry. Well, giving is both a spiritual gift and a function of our ambassadorship. And when it is a spiritual gift, it is supernatural. People with the supernatural spiritual gift of giving do so with an insane generosity. And those who give as a function of their ambassadorship give based on ability. Now, several things should guide your giving. First and foremost, just give. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 tells us, he who gives should do so with liberality. What does that mean? In other words, your giving should be done with the individual freedom you have from God to do as you please. Giving should not be done grudgingly or under compulsion and should not be unduly influenced by regret. Well, when you give to this ministry, you relieve us of needs. We need to cover our bills. We need to have resources for our ministries. Genuinely, we appreciate everything you do to keep this ministry afloat. Well, let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Bra Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And last week, Pastor mentioned that nobody knows the end times. Nobody knows when the rapture is coming. And I'd started pondering on that all week and just imagining if you did know. You know, the apostles were with Christ and they thought the end times were coming. And people throughout ages have thought the end times are coming. Like he said earlier, this is getting worse and worse. And we think that World War III is about to start. But really it's not. Christ controls everything. And imagine if you did know the outcome of everything, or you did know when that was going to come. I'd have so many credit cards run up right now. We'd already have the building. We'd have three buildings. We'd have churches everywhere. Tom, you'd be so busy. But seriously, if you thought about it, imagine if you knew the outcome of every movie you were going to watch, or if you knew the outcome of every hike you were going to go on, or every career choice you made. Would you still go on them? Would you still watch them? Imagine if you knew the outcome of every relationship or every connection you had. Would you still venture into them? I wouldn't. You think about it. Just about everybody in your life has hurt you, or everybody that you know has something wrong with them. You might not want to even try to be friends with them. And, you know, if the same outcome were to be true for everything, you know, would you even join a church? Would you even join a ministry? Because you would just see that, oh, there's going to be problems, there's going to be troubles. I don't even want to get into it. We'd just stay home. But imagine yourself as Christ. He knows the outcome. Everything. He knows our personal sins. He knows all those three people Pastor talked about in the opening. He knows exactly that they don't believe in him, and they don't care, and they're in their own lives, and they're in their own head. Imagine if he knew all that and just didn't do what he did for us, voluntarily give up his life. That's crazy. But I thank Christ, I thank the Lord for not knowing the outcome of everything, because it would ruin so much. It would ruin everything. But it's not to say that he doesn't give us enlightenment. He doesn't show us the future. The Word shows us the future. The example I thought of was, imagine you're going out in the night with some friends and you have the option to drink heavily or not drink heavily. Which one do you think is going to have a better outcome? You may not know the future, but you know which one is better. It might be a lot more fun to have tons of shots and Jaeger bombs and stay up all night, but you know the next day is not going to be good. You can see that. So I think in the same way, your spiritual gifts, guided by the Holy Spirit in Christ to this church, they're going to have a great outcome. You might not know them. We might not know the bumps and the hurdles that we have coming up, but we know there are going to be hurdles, and we're going to be ready for them, and we're prepared because we come here each week. And same thing goes for our spiritual gifts. We might not know what we're going to encounter as we go through them, but we know it's worth it. We know it's going to come to fruition, and it's going to be positive. Just handing off those books to those three people, that's a bridge for them. They can make that choice. Environment isn't going to stop them if they choose to. And it's the same for us. We give of our time and our talent and our treasure. It's worth it. May not know the outcome, but I'm thankful maybe we don't. Because You know, maybe we'll have 10 churches and we'll be too big and we'll regret it. But I want to just thank everybody for coming out with Pastor, and it was a good time. It was fun to be with everybody. I wish it was more intimate as well, but if we would have known that spectacle was going to happen, would we have gone? No. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Birthday to you. And that speaker going off, it was so funny, but it was worth it. It was worth it, and there's many more dinners and many more times to have fun, and that's because we have unity here in this church, and we have unity with Christ. And so thank you very much. Welcome back. I'm just going to go the rest of the time, Pastor. Here we go. So as I looked in the Bible, there's several verses in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And I chose Luke because I thought it was appropriate. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Yet you too be ready, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So I was connecting that because we don't know the outcomes, and we don't know when he's coming. So we don't have a lot of time to waste. We might as well take advantage of it. Because just like the rapture could have happened with the disciples, the rapture could happen tomorrow. So we could be part of that generation that everybody thinks they are. So just remember, don't waste time. Give to the church, and we love our pastor.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry. Well, we know from the situations we heard about earlier in the lesson that using our spiritual gift on unbelievers is very important. But what about the use of our spiritual gift for believers in Christ? And one of the things I'm proud of that is going on in Barah Ministries right now is that we're starting to do things together. And there's a lot of turmoil in the church because of that, because there are some damaged relationships in the church, and people are starting to talk about them. And that's pretty cool. And, you know, you say that, well, there's some damaged relationships in the church. Squint, squint, really? Oh, my God, squint, squint. How could that happen? How could people get together and there be damaged relationships? But it happens all the time. And, you know, one of the unfortunate things that has happened because of text messaging and email is that people have forgotten how to fight. And so if somebody is ticking you off in email, you just stop texting them. Or if somebody is ticking you off when you're texting them, you just stop texting them. Right? That's not the satisfactory resolution of an interaction. But when you actually have to interact with somebody, and you actually have to listen to what the other person is saying, and you actually have to get off your crap to be able to resolve the relationship, and you can throw around these words, grace, forgiveness, and unconditional love, all you want to, but if you don't get off your crap, then nothing ever gets done. You know, that's what's happening within Barah Ministries, that people are being forced to look at the fact that they have to get off their crap. And that's how you really, you know, the people that are most valuable to me in my life are the people that I can have a conflict with and we can resolve it. Those are the people you actually have confidence in. The people you can't fight with, you have no confidence in them. And really no trust. Because the trust gets damaged. So, using our spiritual gift among each other as believers in Christ is really valuable. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. And then continuing into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, provide the setup for the next part of the lesson. Here's what it says. It says, the Mosaic law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. So what did the Mosaic law do in the age of Israel? It taught the Jewish race that they were sinners and needed a savior because they couldn't keep the law. There are a lot of Roman Catholics who are running around thinking that their job is to keep the Ten Commandments. You can't keep the Ten Commandments, first of all, but the Ten Commandments have nothing to do with the spiritual life. The Ten Commandments are the ten things that exist in a nation when that nation is free. That's what the Ten Commandments are. It has nothing to do with the spiritual life, but if it did have anything to do with spiritual life, you can't keep it. Why? Because the law comes in so that the transgressions increase. What we have to know as human beings is that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Not believers in Christ, but unbelievers are sinners and thus need a Savior. Believers in Christ are saints. We were sinners and now we're saints because of what God did for us at the moment of salvation. The Mosaic law came in so that the transgression would increase. What was God's response when his creatures, angelic and human, sinned? What was his response when his creatures sinned a lot? Grace. Grace abounded all the more. What is grace? Okay, you made a mistake. Get up and get back in the game. Forgiveness. Unconditional love. I love you. Stop looking at me like that. I love you. If you want an example of that, moms. The love moms have. Ma'am. Your son killed 5,000 people in that post office. What do you think of your son? Oh, he's a good boy. He wouldn't hurt anybody. Ma'am, are you delusional? Your son killed 5,000 people. Yeah, but he's a good boy. That's our God. The Mosaic law came in so that the transgression would increase, because wherever there's a rule, wherever there's a law, people always want to break it. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Romans, so the law resulted in the abounding of personal sinning, the abounding of trespasses against God, the abounding of injury against God's generosity. And what was his response? Grace. Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned, resulting in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life, the resurrection life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did God do when his creatures sinned? He offered them the reconciliation. He offered them a resurrection life. A life exceeding and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. He offered them much more than they had before they sinned. Is that your picture of God? That when you goof up, he gives you much, much more? Because it's mine. Because I look from behind his eyes. If you're looking from behind human eyes, when you screw up, what do? You get down on yourself, and then you keep getting down on yourself, and then finally you talk yourself into powerlessness. That's not how God sees it. And God's saying, what are you doing? Come on. Get back in the game. What do we do with kids? Our kids make a mistake. You know, a parent who's worth their salt as a parent doesn't start jumping on the kid and beating the kid and berating the kid for making a mistake. The parents who do that are probably just being hard on themselves. They've never let themselves get off the hook on anything, so they don't let anybody else get off the hook. That's not parenting. Parenting is instruction, training people in a character pattern. And the character pattern that you're trying to teach your kids isn't you're a moron. Oh, my God, I can't believe you make a mistake. Yet when I go into the classroom in my consulting career, it's just amazing to me how many adults are locked into the right and wrong mentality and so afraid to be wrong about anything. Why? Mistakes are how you learn. Mistakes are how you grow. Oh, see, I'm the kind of person who I'm a perfectionist. No, you're an asshole. That's what perfectionists are, assholes, because you can't be perfect. Why would you even try? But it's not the point. There's more to the point. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, okay, the transgression came in so that sin would increase, and where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So what shall we, believers in Christ, say then face to face with these things? Are we to go on sinning so that grace may increase? And that's what a lot of believers in Christ think. Oh, because Christ loves me, because I'm indwelled by the entire Trinity, what I should just do is sin because I'm already forgiven before I even do the sin. So I should just keep on sinning. No, that makes you a pawn. That makes you a fool. That makes you a patsy when you do that. And I'm going to tell you today what exactly that means. Should we sin to get more grace? What does Paul say about that? Romans 6, 2. May it never be. Which means absolutely not. Are you kidding me right now? Seriously? How shall we, believers in Christ, who died to sin, still live in it? God, at the moment of your salvation as a believer in Christ, God picked you out of the sewer, cleaned you off, not put cologne on you, nice clothes, and you keep wanting to go back into the sewer and stink up the place. Romans 6, 3. And I always love when Paul says, or do you not know? Because that was Paul's nice way of saying, are you ignorant? Or do you not know that all of us believers in Christ who have been baptized into union with Christ have been baptized into his death? What died? Sin. He killed Adam's sin in us and ended that relationship that we had in Adam so that Christ could marry us. And now, as believers in Christ, we're in Christ. We're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're indwelled by the entire Trinity. We are the only group of believers in the history of divine history that will be indwelled by the entire Trinity. We are powerful beyond measure. We are scared to death of our power. We're scared to death of that power. Scared to death. To just be, to shine. Scared to death. And so we're biting our nails and frustrated and wondering, you know, like Deacon Daniel, oh, I wonder what my future is going to be like. You already have the victory. What do you mean you wonder how the future is going to be like? You're victorious. That's what the future is going to be like. Exceeding and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. Glory. glorified, living in eternity, all eternity, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe. What do you mean? What is your future going to be like? Don't worry about your future. It's set. Worry about your now. What's your now like? What are you allowing God to do in your life now? That's the question. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Christ. We died with him. The old man died. And we get to drag him along. We're buried with Christ through baptism into death. Because once you're in union with Christ, you share everything that Christ has. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life. What is our new life called? The resurrection life. We've been resurrected from the dead. We've been unburied. We are powerful beyond measure. Did you wake up this morning looking in the mirror and thinking that you were powerful beyond measure? Because you are. And just because you don't feel that you are, or you don't think that you are, or you're living in some alternate reality, it doesn't mean that you aren't. It just means you're ignoring the beauty that God has put in you. Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, first class condition, if and it's true, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus Christ was the first person resurrected from the dead, and we as church age believers will follow. When he comes at the second coming to wipe out all the unbelievers on the earth, who will be right behind him? Us, watching the whole thing. And then we will reign on the earth with him for 1,000 years. Amen? That's amazing. That's your future. What's your now like? God didn't set you up just for eternity. I've got believers in my life who have told me, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Awesome. What does that mean to you? Can't wait for eternity. But between believing in Christ and eternity, it's on me. I'm on my own. My brother told me that. My younger brother told me that. You're missing something, dog. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man, the old self, the in Adam self, was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be completely done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He who sins is a slave to sin. Now, this passage arouses a passion in me. When I wrote this passage down, when I cut and pasted this passage, tears came out of my eyes. This is passionate to me. I just love it because what a great God we have to do this for us. So as believers in Christ, we know that God has cared for the sin problem. Or has it been cared for? Has the sin problem been cared for? See, I'm not questioning God in this matter. Yeah, he settled the sin problem. I'm not questioning God in this matter. I'm questioning you. Have you solved the sin problem? Have you allowed the sin problem to be solved in your life? I'm questioning you. Have you allowed it to be cared for? Let me tell you what I mean. As believers in Christ, we keep on sinning after salvation. Now, you've heard me say a lot of times that what I want personally for me and for you is a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard me say that? You haven't heard me say that, have you? Deep, intimate, and personal relationship with Christ. So what does that mean exactly? Well, see, the deep part is really valuable because I think as you get older, that's where God starts taking you. He starts taking you deep. Because I can stand here and say, Jesus died for my sins. That's the surface. That's just the surface. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, to see all the stuff that Jesus did for us at the cross. And dying for our sins was certainly one of those things. He did about 180,000 other things at the cross. That's why we're going to live for all eternity, because it'll take all eternity for us to learn how magnificent this God is. So we got to get deeper than the surface. We can't just stay up on the surface. Jesus died for my sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Because of you, Lord. Jesus Christ is not a bumper sticker. He's a person. Deep, intimate, and personal. Has us personally in mind by name. Always has. Always will. So we got to get deeper than that. So I'm not questioning if he took care of the sin problem. I'm questioning if you have. As believers in Christ, we keep on sinning after salvation. And here's what we know about sin. There's no believer in Christ who has studied with me who doesn't know Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It's clear to Christians that sin leads to death. Death for believers in Christ means something vastly different than it means for unbelievers, though. For unbelievers, death is spiritual death, and if you close your eyes in this life spiritually dead, you're going to the lake of fire. Because you were born physically alive and spiritually dead, and spiritual death is separation from God, and you will go to the lake of fire separated from God because you chose to. That's for unbelievers. But for believers in Christ, death is separation from sin's power. What Christ did at the cross is separate us from sin's power. Sin no longer has power over us. Sin is no longer the sovereign over us like it was when we were in Adam. We are no longer under sin. We are under grace. Boy, I wish I had read that 50 years ago. Because my Roman Catholicism would have been aborted a lot sooner than 21 years into it. And my systematic theology would have been aborted a lot sooner than 29 years into it. Sin shall not be sovereign over you, because I spent all my time in Roman Catholicism thinking about my sins and how God was adding them all up and was going to spit them all back in my face when I died. And that's indefensible. What am I saying? Did you do this? Yes. Did you do this? Yes. Oh, shame on you. Okay, that's unconditional? All right, don't get smart with me, young man. You said you love me unconditionally. Don't get smart with me. I'll do that bewitch thing. You'll be someplace hot. So for believers in Christ, death is separation from sin's power. It is not the extinction of sin and its horrible effect. Believers who keep on sinning after salvation create a horrible effect on themselves. When believers in Christ sin, the outcome is not good. We know that because we know that God doesn't let us sin successfully. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Put that up, Deacon Denny. For the wages of sin is death. We see two destinations. We see the beginning destination, sin. We see the ending destination, death. And as believers in Christ, we know that. But what happens along the path? What happens along the path after sin before you get to death? Would that it would be immediate. It would be so nice. If when you sin, God would zap you. They would taser you. That would be so awesome. But that's not exactly what happens. Here's what happens. So we know that God does not allow us to be hurled headlong as believers in Christ, and he won't. But have you ever considered the route from sin to death for believers in Christ? What happens along the way between sin and death? And this week, the Holy Spirit prompted me to think about the route between sin and death. And I actually asked a few of you on Friday night what's between sin and death, and I was really intrigued by your answer. But I'd like to share the Holy Spirit's thoughts. When believers sin, it is a self-betrayal. We know the right thing to do, but we do the opposite. The next step along the path between sin and death is self-justification. We tell ourselves that it's absolutely okay for us to betray ourselves. And we tell ourselves that so much that we believe our own story, mainly because we don't check the story against KGOD, God's channel, this, the Word of God. And when we justify our sinning long enough, it becomes self-deception. In fact, we become expert at lying to ourselves, at deceiving ourselves. And we really only like others who are willing to deceive us about ourselves, too. We only want to hear what is consistent with our own self-deception. And if we deceive ourselves long enough, it turns into self-absorption, which is a morbid preoccupation with our own situation, our own thoughts, our own feelings, and our own interests. Does this sound like anybody to you? This is Satan. This is exactly what he encourages believers in Christ to do. Stop that other crap that God is selling you. It's all about you. Self. Sin. Self-betrayal. Self-justification. Self-deception. Self-absorption. Here's the path. That's the path. And look, this isn't new. I've taught you the arrogant skills for years. This isn't new. Here's what's new. Because as believers in Christ, we know those things. We've heard of those things. But here's the kicker. Why is Satan interested in taking believers in Christ down the sin road when he absolutely is brilliant enough, a brilliant enough genius to know that sins have been forgiven at the cross? It's because, well, the Holy Spirit made it crystal clear to me this week what Satan is doing. What's the next step on the road between sin and death after self-betrayal, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption? Hopelessness. Hopelessness. That's what's next. Satan wants believers in Christ to sin because when we sin, it robs us of hope. And I learned something about myself this week. What I learned about myself is that I absolutely hate Satan with a passion, and I absolutely hate hopelessness. And every place that I have ever seen hopelessness, I have attacked it with a venom that is obsessive and sick. And that's what my friends were talking to me about when they said I need to detach. Because what I have spent a lot of time in my life doing is trying to get people who lived hopelessness to have hope. That's honorable. But it's impossible. It's impossible to get somebody who is committed to hopelessness to hope. It's impossible. Because they're gone. Satan owns them. They've abandoned their life. Do you know any believers in Christ who are locked into hopelessness? People who really don't think that they can do anything different than they're doing? See, unfortunately for me, thank you, Tom. Unfortunately for me, I can't escape it. I have it in my career where I make the money, and I have it in this career. I can't escape it. It's in my face all the time. It's been in my house. It's in my church. It's in my career. I'm around it all the time. Well, God was trying to teach me something. And He taught me. This week, He taught me. See, it's not enough to know that this malady exists within people. It's not enough. It's to accept it. That's the thing I could never do. I could never just accept it. Okay, that's what you want to do. I accept. That was hard for me. I spent 43 years of my life dedicated to a believer in Christ who spent most of her adult life in that condition, my mother. My mother gave up on herself before I was born. She never came out of it. The greatest gift that God ever gave my mother was 10 years of dementia on the way out of this place. I built my life trying to give her hope. My whole life was a testimony to my mom of what is possible, and she never saw it. She never saw it. I was right in front of her face, and she never saw it. Because that's what happens when people are committed to hopelessness. They will never see one single thing that is hopeful. They will not see it because they're committed to it. Sin, self-betrayal, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, hopelessness. If you look at the New Testament, and I couldn't do this. It was, you know, I ain't got all this. I'm already long. You're going to have to give me 10 more minutes or whatever it is. But I put in the word hope. And I would be shocked if other than the word the, hope wasn't the word that appeared over and over and over the most in the New Testament. Paul is always talking about hope. He is always talking about hope. And imagine the guy who's talking about hope is the guy who was trying to single-handedly wipe out the Christian church. He killed men, women, and children who were Christians to wipe out the Christian church. And that's the person that God selected to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Because God always picks the scumbags to send us a message. Because the one thing I can always say when I'm sinning, with your little goofball song, the one thing I can say is I ain't as bad as Paul. Because I ain't trying to kill nobody. Well, it might not be actually true. I've done it in my mind. Paul warns us as believers in Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Here's what he says. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, we are all Gentiles because we are not Jews, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Jews. A circumcision, by the way, that is performed in the flesh by human hands, Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from unbelief, because of unbelief, from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a Jew. You were strangers to the five covenants of promise that were given to the Jews. And as a result of that, what? You had no hope. And you are without God in the world. Now, that's talking about unbelievers, but as believers in Christ, we can do that too. We can go recreate that same stupidity. It doesn't have the same result. It's not going to result in the lake of fire, but it ruins our lives. Ephesians 2:13. But now, I love those but nows in the New Testament. But now, in union with Christ, you believers in Christ who were formerly far off, you have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. He cleansed you with his blood. He offers you hope and salvation. And if you were sitting right in front of him today and he asked you, hey, how's your life going? Can you stand in front of him and say, I am doing exactly what you want done? I am living with that living hope that you died for. Can you say that? Can you say, and you know, I'm not talking about are you at the destination. Are you even making the effort to be somebody? Are you even making the effort? The blood of Christ is the cure for hopelessness, but not if you won't let it be. To be sure, there are a lot of unbelievers walking around this world with no hope. I gave you three such examples to start the lesson, but I guarantee there are many more believers in Christ who have had their spiritual lives completely derailed by continued sinning that leads down a journey to hopelessness on the way to death. And that's why Paul says, don't let anybody rob you of the prize. And you know, every time I see those things in the Bible about prizes, I always think, oh, that's in heaven. I wonder if there are crowns in heaven, and I wonder if my resurrection body is going to be pimped out with bling. That's not the prize that's being discussed by Paul. He's talking about the prize of your resurrection life, your heavenly resurrection life right this minute that we abandon because of sin. We abandon it. So should believers in Christ be enamored, worried about sin? Not really. But if you keep sinning thinking that grace is going to increase, do you do the hopelessness test? Do you measure whether you have a hopeless life, whether you think anything's really going to ever work out for you? Because that's what happens, and it's so insidious. Satan is brilliant. If I ever get to meet him, as much as I hate him, I'm hoping I'm wearing a cap, because I'm going to tip my cap. You're a bad dude, man. I'm going to tip my cap. You deceived everybody. Tip my cap. Every angel, every human. You're awesome. Unbelievable. Too bad what's going to happen to you, but I got to give you a tip. Now, this death that believers experience isn't a loss of salvation. No, it's worse. It's forfeiting the resurrection life that we've been given to live right here on earth. It's forfeiting the heavenly lifestyle right here on earth. And many believers are so sucked in by Satan's schemes that they want nothing to do with their own resurrection life. Satan's objective with believers in Christ, listen to me. Satan's objective with believers in Christ is to get us to quit on God. His objective is not to get us to sin. His objective is to get us to quit. He wants us to abandon our spiritual life. He wants us to abandon the victory that we have through the cross. John 10:10, the Lord said it. He said the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy the sheep. That's us believers in Christ. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly. The Lord is our hope. The Lord is our hope. Jesus Christ is the only hope. Follow him. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And now may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and all the peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that hope look like? It looks like you could sit somewhere all single day, all day, and simply think of Christ and be completely content, needing nothing else. Completely content. Needing nothing else. Can I get an amen? Amen. Are y'all with me? When believers sin, they forfeit the power that's available through God the Holy Spirit. That sinning robs us of hope. It darkens our understanding. It persuades us to count on self instead of counting on God. God turns your spiritual gift, though, into a much-needed ministry. God not only gives you a supernatural spiritual gift, listen to this, he gives you the supernatural desire to use it. I don't believe you had me. So I'm going to say it again. He not only gives you a supernatural spiritual gift, but he gives you the supernatural desire to use it. And he brings you the people to use it on. So you want to tell me that you don't know your spiritual gift? Then you ain't paying attention. Because he gave you a supernatural spiritual gift, and he gives you the supernatural desire to use it. Do you know what supernatural desire is? You can't stop it. You have to actually turn your back on supernatural desire. Which is why I don't understand you, Jim. When's the last time you did a CD? Now, you got like 800 CDs rolling around your head, don't you? Yeah. Well, where they at? Oh, well, see what had happened? If we don't have the money. Yeah, right. Where they at? When you're standing up there sometime, why don't you say, hey, y'all, I got like 800 CDs in my head if somebody would send some money up in here. But that might not work because nobody in this congregation, resident or non-resident, likes you all that much, June. Other than me, I don't know nobody else that had a birthday party this year hosted by the congregation. And the only reason they did it for me is because they did it for you. Can I get an amen to that? I know what that was about. He's like, what's Pastor going to say if we don't give him one, we gave June one? You know what I was going to say. I was going to quit. Amen? I was going to resign. Yeah, no, you know I ain't going to do that. What'd you say? Sinner. Satan was saying that. All right, God turns your spiritual gift into a much-needed ministry. He gives you a supernatural gift and a supernatural desire to use it, and that's why you are without excuse in the matter of knowing your spiritual gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have this ministry and we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. When you're hopeless, that's what you've done. You've lost heart. And God has given you all these tools, and you have lost heart. You have given up on you. And everybody's watching. Satan wants you to quit on God, to quit on yourself, to quit on others, thus to not discover and use your supernatural spiritual gift. Are you going to let Satan steal your victory? A poem is in order. Amen? We'll close with the poem and then with the gospel message. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't quit. Because life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many people turn about when they might have won had they stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You might succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tent in the clouds of doubt, and you can never tell how close you are. Victory may be near when it seems far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem toughest that you must not quit. Here's hoping that you let the word of God fill the void in that black hole of your life so that you don't let Satan take your victory away from you. Here's hoping that you let the word of God fill the void in that black hole of your life so that you don't let Satan take your victory away from you. Well, every Barah Ministries lesson has a predictable beginning and a predictable ending. As the lesson begins, you're going to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the lesson ends, you're going to hear the gospel message, the good news concerning what Jesus Christ did to bail out all mankind from an awful predicament. And what I wonder is, those of you who regularly listen to lessons from Barah Ministries ever actually use the beginning and ending messages to tell people about the God you worship and about his offer of salvation? Because it couldn't be easier for anyone to evangelize than for the people of Barah Ministries, because every single week you have a completely written out evangelism that you could actually print out and hand to somebody. And I challenge you to tell someone about your God this week, and I challenge you to bring them to church to hear the truth. God challenges you as well. In fact, he commands you in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, go therefore and keep on discipling all the nations, baptizing them in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So the closing moments of this lesson are dedicated to anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. If you closed your eyes in this life right this moment, and that's what Deacon Denny was saying in the offering message, if the Lord came like a thief in the night, and you found yourself standing before the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at the pearly gates of heaven, and the Lord asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Many would talk about their good works, all the good things they've done, which makes them deserving entrance into heaven. They talk about, I'm basically a good person. But Romans chapter 4, verse 4 warns them, now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for his work. Well, I have some bad news for you. The work you do in self-righteousness isn't good enough to get you into heaven. In fact, you were born with a problem. From the moment of your physical birth, God considered you a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, once we sin once, we no longer meet God's standard because God requires perfection to get into heaven. And by the way, it's not your fault that you're a sinner at physical birth, but it is your circumstance. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's bad news. And why is that bad news? It's because, unfortunately, sin has a penalty. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, the payment earned by sinning, is death, both spiritual death and physical death. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ passed on this bad news to the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. He said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, the spiritual birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God the Father in heaven. He's talking to a 20-year Pharisee who had been studying the Old Testament forever. The gospel message then is the good news for that bad news concerning what the God the Father did to fix the problem of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that yet while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, not worthy of a thing, Christ died as a substitutionary sacrificial death for us. So as a result, eternal life, the resurrection life, is free of charge. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 11 say this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead in resurrection, you will be saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven, and with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:11, for Scripture says, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. Amen? So salvation is easy. You see, if you closed your eyes in this life right this moment and found yourself standing before the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the pearly gates of heaven, and the Lord asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? It's easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. All you have to say is, I believe in you, Lord. That's all it takes to get to heaven, and you'd be right. At that moment, absolute righteousness, perfection, would be placed in your account, and you'd be good enough to get into heaven. But you need to do it before you die, not after you die. It's been appointed once for men to die, and then afterward comes the evaluation. You got to do this before you die. You got to do it now. The time is now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sacrificial sin substitute on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with Christ. It's suggested then that you heed the warning of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. If you're an unbeliever, you can have the resurrection life right now by saying, Father, I believe in Christ. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. There is a hell And it is described this way in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 to 43. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send forth his elect angels, his believer angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, all unbelievers, and those who commit lawlessness, unbelievers. And the elect angels will throw unbelievers into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous, believers in Christ, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So for those without a relationship with Christ, he'll just ask them to step to the left, to the elevator, and just press down. Don't let that be you. You do not want to be on the elevator. A faithful God doesn't want any of his creatures anywhere near the lake of fire. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. So here's June Murphy to sing her song, God is Faithful, without any histrionics. There it is.
We were saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ. We could never save ourselves, Jesus paid the price. No matter what today may bring, no matter what may come, we know God is always there. He's a faithful one. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful took our sins away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Basic God is. Even when you make mistakes, God never turns away. So don't feel sorry for yourself when failing to obey. Even when we say one thing, do something else instead, God is always faithful. He won't turn his head. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful took our sins away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Basic God is. Ha! This is a trustworthy statement. With him you'll also live. If you endure, you reign with him. If you deny him, he'll give again. Believers, when you're not true, God will stick right by you. For he cannot deny himself. He gives so you can live. Faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is.
Is faithful. He's amazing. What does it mean to be faithful? He never changes, never leaves us. Thanks for the extra time. I apologize for the long lesson, but it was worth it, I hope. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making us aware that you are the God of hope. And thank you for making us aware that our enemy, Satan, is the God of hopelessness. And let us not be tricked as believers in Christ into his schemes. Let us not abandon our spiritual life, but instead let us be edified by you, by your word, and by the magnificent future that you have planned for us one day at a time. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. Oh, no, it's the brothers.